a brother that confessed and confided in me that he had ate a lot this afternoon. And I better have an exciting sermon. Which left me with the thought that he was saying that if not, he would go to sleep. I promise you he's not going to go to sleep. Not because the orator is exciting, but because the Word of God is exciting. Besides that, and I would never call his name, Brother James, would you turn over to Luke, the fourth chapter. And there, would you please read for us verses 18 and 19. The reason I know he's not going to go to sleep, if I see him nod, he's going to be reading every time.
Is that the New Testament?
That is in the New Testament, yes. And the title that we have for this lesson this afternoon is, Are You Healed? Are you healed? Let's listen to what Jesus says, beginning in verse 18. And before you read that, Brother James, Jesus has entered into his hometown, Nazareth. And he's gone into the synagogue, and there is delivered to him the scroll of the book of Isaiah. And he found the place where he wanted to read, and then he began to read from that place in Isaiah. And this is what he said in verses 18 and 19. Brother.
And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he hath sent us to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are blinded, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.
And in that reading, Jesus is reading from, as we said, Isaiah, the 61st chapter, is reading verses 1 and 2. And what he is doing is making a presentation of his purpose for coming to this earth. At least one of his purposes. He, of course, as we find out by the Hebrew writer in the 10th chapter and verse 5, came also to die. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast given me. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. But at the beginning now of his work, while he's here upon this earth, in which he would be engaged in this for 3 to 3.5 years, he gives an outline of his purpose of what he's going to be doing in that work. And I want to break this down for us in the short time that we have, because I confessed back to that brother that said that he had overeaten. I said, I did too. And I said, I don't think that I can preach more than 2 hours this evening. And we'll not go that long. But let's break this down. And hopefully there is excitement in this. There's excitement in this, not because of the orator. That will never happen. But because of the words of God's that comes forth to us from the Bible. Amen. And so as we look at this and break this down, you remember as Jesus says this, that a little bit later on, as recorded in Luke the 7th chapter, verses 20 through 22, as John the Baptizer sits in prison, being placed there by Herod because he had made proclamation of the truth to Herod, in which he said, the wife that you have, your brother Philip's wife, you have no right to her. You're in an unscriptural marriage. And probably knowing that his time is near at this time, he probably recognized that he would not come out of the situation alive, which he didn't, of course, and he was beheaded because he spoke the truth. He sends word to Jesus by some of his disciples. And there in Luke the 7th chapter, verse 20 through 22, Luke 7, verses 20 through 22, you still awake, brother? We're going to see what he says there. When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptizer has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And what Jesus is telling the disciples of John the Baptizer to tell John is this. You can tell by the actions that I have done, by the demonstration of the power that I have given in the healing of those things that are afflictions upon people that are round about us today. It confirms who I am and it confirms my work. It's really not any different statement than we find in Mark the 16th chapter and verse 20 about the apostles going everywhere and doing signs confirming the word that they would preach. It's really not any different whatsoever. Jesus didn't work miracles, of course, to make money, to just call attention to himself, but rather to confirm that preaching that he said that we would be engaged in. So he says here at the reading of Brother James, as he read for us in Luke the 4th chapter, verses 18 and 19, first of all, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What is it that Jesus means by that? What is it that he is saying? Well, what he is saying and what he is presenting to the people is that which is inherent within him. And what is inherent within him, of course, is the absolute knowledge of what the truth is, the absolute, not just inspiration that it is given to him, but that he is the means of inspiration. And just as it is said that he is deity in John the first chapter in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it was this Word then that came forth, the Spirit of the Lord being upon him, where there was that inherent knowledge, he being deity." And he's really making that proclamation from the prophecy that had been given there in Isaiah 61, verse 1. And so he makes that statement, and so what we understand from that and what we glean from that is that he has come as authority. He says this at the beginning of his work while he's here upon the earth. Listen to what he says at the end of his work before he ascends into heaven in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. "All authority is mine in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." He's still with us today, but through the Word. Because of that power and authority that he, of course, not only claimed, but had, that he mentioned there in verse 18. That the teaching would be at the forefront of the work of his ministry. He would be at the forefront. And so he says then, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," showing, of course, in connection with that authority that was his word that he was teaching the people with. But then he also says in verse 18, "Because he has anointed me." That is, God has anointed me. And what he means by that, and he uses the word here, anointed, which is the Greek word krio. It is the higher form of anointing that is not about that which is physical, but about that which, of course, is ceremonial. There's another Greek word that is used when we talk about physical anointing, such as whenever the woman anointed Jesus' head with oil before his death. That's a leipho. That's not what the word that he uses here. But it's so beautiful how it all ties together in connection with what he says. He says, "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." First of all, with that thought of anointed. You see, he is the Christ. And the word for Christ is Christos. And it means the anointed one. He was not only just anointed, but he was the anointment that is given. And not that which is physical, but that which is spiritual. And he makes that point here in verse 18, the second part, "Because he's anointed me," he says, "to preach." To preach. And that word is in the Greek, euangelizo. And what that means, and we get our word evangelize from that, it is a proclamation that is made. It is the proclamation of good tidings of instruction from God. And we see that as John makes his gospel at the beginning of the gospel and makes his statement in that gospel in verse 17 of John the first chapter. "For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ Jesus." The anointed one presents to us not the law of Moses, but rather that which is of grace of truth. You think back to that, the law of Moses had contained in it the instructions for children of Israel for one purpose, that was to remain in covenant relationship with God. But it never had the means nor the provision. It never had the means or the provision of salvation in it because of the sacrifices that it contained, animal sacrifices. But there's a difference now. He says grace and truth comes through Christ Jesus, through the Anointed One. And that in connection with salvation. That in connection with salvation. But he says also here, not only to preach the gospel, he says, but it's going to be to the poor. To the poor. What is he talking about? Those that are financially strapped. The gospel will be just to those that are financially strapped. Or does he mean it as he meant it in his very first sermon? Because remember, this is not his sermon. This is a reading from Isaiah. But when we look back to what we usually call the Sermon on the Mount, the very first bit part of that, because remember, the Sermon on the Mount goes from the fifth chapter of Matthew, I'll just use Matthew as an example, through the seventh chapter of Matthew. And there in Matthew, the fifth chapter, Jesus in that sermon said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." The poor in spirit is those that are in need and recognize their need spiritually. And those that recognize that are the ones that hear the preaching of the Anointed One that came. So that they would no longer be poor, but rather they would be rich. And so he makes that proclamation here, and he says to them, "I have come to preach the gospel to the poor." And it's still true today. Because there are those that are deficient in their lives, bankrupt morally, bankrupt ethically, and bankrupt spiritually until the hearing of the gospel and the obedience to it. And so the same thing is true today. And so from that standpoint, you know, I entitled this lesson, I don't know why, "Are you healed?" And the question is, are you healed from being poor? Because it's not about being poor financially, but poor spiritually. And what we're reading here, as you're going to be seeing, is all about that which is spiritual. What Jesus is reading from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 is about that which is spiritual. Then he says also, "He has sent me," verse 18, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And he's not talking about those that are having a rough love life. He's not talking about that. But he goes back once again to the Sermon on the Mount. And there in the Sermon on the Mount, as we look and see what he says in connection with that, he says in verse 3, verse 4 of Matthew, the fifth chapter, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." These are the brokenhearted. And the ones that are mourning in that sermon that he has given are those that mourn because of sin, that would sin against their God, and not only because of their own sin, but also because of the sins of others. And to instill within them that thought and that attitude that they are brokenhearted, you can be healed. Think about that as we look in Psalm, the 34th chapter and verse 18. Psalm 34 and verse 18. There the psalmist says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart because of sin." And he says, "And save such as have a contrite spirit." One that will turn to the Lord. One that will do that. We see in Luke the 20th chapter and verse 18, Jesus says this, "Whosoever falls on that stone," and he was the stone as he had presented, the one that had been set at naught by the builders, rejected by the builders, but became the chief cornerstone. He says, "Whoever falls on that stone will be broken." And that aspect is broken of their own will and turning their will then unto God. But he also says, "But on whomsoever it falls," those that rebel and reject against his word, against that preaching that he was to give, he says, "It will grind him to a powder." Because contained in that word are also the blessings and the warnings. Life and destruction. And so he makes the statement here, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Let me ask you, aren't there brokenhearted people today, spiritually, that really don't know where to turn to? Their troubles come in their life, and they don't know where to turn to. They look to those that are equal with them, other human beings, and there's no one to help. Well, words can be said and sometimes salve their conscience for a short period of time, but the issue still remains. But whenever you look in God's Word, there is absolute healing to those that are brokenhearted spiritually. And you can be healed. Are you healed? Are you healed from your broken heart this afternoon? He says in verse 18, two different places. I'm going to skip one portion there. The first part, of which I call 18C, and then 18E. And he says this, to proclaim liberty to the captives and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And so now he says, my preaching is going to be about liberty. It's going to be about freedom. And the reason being is that there are those who are captive. There are those who are oppressed. When we look in Galatians, the 5th chapter and verse 1, Paul says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let's never forget our past, each and every one of us. I don't care who we are. I don't care who we were raised by. Before becoming a Christian and recognizing our own accountability before God, we were in bondage. We were oppressed by sin. And if we ever forget that, which Paul would not allow the Ephesians to do in Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3, if we ever forget that, well, then we lose our humility. We begin to trust in self rather than trusting in the God of grace. As a matter of fact, Paul right there in that very same chapter, in Ephesians the 2nd chapter, says in verses 8 through 10, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? Because we have been set at liberty by Christ Jesus. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works that we should work in them, which was foreordained before. And so when we look at that, we understand that he came to set us free. And there are captives today that need to hear the word of God. Do we care about them? They could be friends, they could be co-workers, they could be family. Do we care about them? Do we mention the truth to them? Do we leave them at their own devices? Do we say, well, you know, they've heard gospel sermons before? Yes. More than likely they have. But have they heard from you the care, concern, and love that they need to hear in order for them to be set free because they are in bondage? And then we see in verse 18, and recover the sight of the blind. Recover the sight of the blind. You know, one of the problems with the Jews was that they thought they were seeing, they thought they knew, they thought they had knowledge, but actually they were blind. And as a matter of fact, Jesus addressed that. And we go back and we look at John the 9th chapter, verses 39 through 41. John 9, 39 through 41. And Jesus says, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see. He's not talking about physical sight. He's talking about understanding God's word. And he says, and those that who see may be, and those who see not may be, and that those who see may be made blind. What he's talking about there is to recognize their shortcoming. And then he says, in verse 40, then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? We're the religious leaders of the day. We're the instructors of the people. We teach the babes, those that are without knowledge. And that was their attitude. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. If you did not have that attitude of arrogance, you would not have that sin against you. But then he says, but now you say, we see, therefore your sins remain. You think you know yet best, but separate apart from God's will. Because you are promoting your own desires rather than what God has to say. Jesus also spoke a parable in Luke the 6th chapter, verses 39 through 40. Luke 6, 39 through 40. And he said there, and he spoke a parable to them, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, and listen to this from the New King James Version, and everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. You've heard the old saying, I'm sure, practice makes perfect. It's absolutely wrong. That's absolutely wrong. And I will tell you, because there was a time in which I played golf. Now, I went out to the golf course and I would go over to the driving range and I would see these people. They would tee up a ball and they would hit this big old banana slice and they would keep doing exactly the same thing. And practice made perfect. It just made perfect all the wrong things that they wanted, and they couldn't figure out what to do. What Jesus gets to is really the true statement. Perfect practice makes perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. And he says that in essence here. He says, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And that's what we need to strive to be, is perfectly trained in God's Word. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, Peter says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin." Jesus came to recover the sight to the blind. I ask us, are we blind this evening? Are we saying, have we blinded our own minds? Are we saying, because I was baptized, that's all I need to do, there's nothing else? I've checked the box to heaven. Or do we recognize that we have been made a child of God and a brother with Christ Jesus, Romans 8 chapter verse 17, in order to do the will of God and to serve Him and to work in His vineyard? Are we blind to that fact? Jesus says, "I've come for the purpose of recovery of sight to the blind." And I'll tell you, there are blind that are in the world. And some of them, that it just saddens my heart. In 2012, of course, it was supposed to be the end of time. And there was this preacher in Florida that had made a mistake a couple years earlier. He said 2010 was going to be the end of time. It didn't happen. He said, "My fault." He said, "I made a miscalculation, but I can tell you for sure that 2012 is the end of time. We will not go past December 31st, 2012. And I remember a news report on TV. He had a bunch of followers that were in New York. You know, where they dropped the ball on New Year's Eve for the New Year's Day, for the coming of the New Year. And there was this elderly man. And I'll never forget the look that he had. He wanted to see his Savior. He just knew that his Savior was coming back, and he was looking up with great anticipation and expectation. And I can tell you, just by the way that he looked, he was just as sincere as could be. And where that ball dropped, and it went past midnight into the first day of 2013, he lowered his head and he sobbed. And he walked away. That's not the end of the story. He walked away in sadness, but he also walked away in poverty, because he had given everything that he had to that preacher and saying, "We'll be needing it in the new order. I want you to have it." That's sad. Especially one that wants to see the Lord that bad. Oh, how each and every one of us should want to go talk to that man. I pray that there was somebody that did talk to him. Again, he was from Florida. I had no idea his name, how to get in touch with him at all. My spirit was stirred, but didn't know what to do with it. I pray that someone talked to him. And the reason being is that he was blind. But he wanted to see his Savior. Don't we want those that are blind around about us also to see the Savior? And to hear the words that all children of God want to hear. "Enter into my rest, thou good and faithful servant." Isn't that what we want to hear, and for others to hear also? And so he says, "I've come to recover sight from the blind." Are we blind? And do we care about those that are blind in the world? Are we teaching them the Word in order to open their eyes? And then he says in verse 19 of Luke, the fourth chapter, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He's not talking about a date in time. He's talking about, of course, a period that we are in now, which are the last days. The dispensation of Christ Jesus that we are in. That year of the Lord, the acceptable year of the Lord, is the preaching of God's Word that He says that I came to do. And when we look in Joel, the third chapter, verse 17 through 18, Joel says this, "So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim." And what this is messianic. And what this is telling of Zion, not the physical place, but Zion, the holy Zion, the spiritual Zion that we are part of today. in that day, and we are in that day, which is the acceptable time of the Lord. And that proclamation has been made to us through God's Word, that that year is upon us, and with all years, they come to an end at some point in time. And it will come to an end whenever Jesus reveals Himself from heaven in that last day, as Paul proclaims to those of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 16. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, that remain, shall be caught up together with the Lord, and there we shall ever be with the Lord. Oh, what a glorious day. Amen. I was talking with a brother this morning, before the sermon that I gave, with all the troubles that are in the world. I've got grandchildren. Beverly and I have grandchildren. Ages 4, 8, and 11. And they have their whole lives ahead of them. But let me tell you what the grandest thing would be if the Lord come right now, because of the way this world is going. And I would not feel sad whatsoever. Oh, what a glory that would be. Not only for those that are His children, but also for my grandchildren. That they have to not go through the things that are taking place here upon this earth. Because the acceptable year of the Lord is now, in these last days. And we become acceptable to Him depending upon how we live in that year, that time period. Are we living that way? Are we doing the Lord's will? This was the proclamation by Jesus of, I've come to heal. I've come to heal. Are we brokenhearted? Are we in bondage? Are we blind? Will we hear that proclamation of the acceptable year of the Lord? If we are found wanting and lacking, Jesus also said this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is ready and always there for you. Remember, He said in verse 20 of Matthew 28, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And He's there through His Word continually. And He is not far from us, but He is near. Just as Paul presents to those of Romans in Romans the 10th chapter. Do you need help spiritually? Do you need to be healed spiritually? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.